We'll go ahead and get to our scripture text and get into the message. Job chapter 14, just one verse. Man born of woman. Next question, how many of you have a mother? All right, very good. That includes everybody. Man born of woman is a few days. In other words, in these bodies, we do not live forever. And those days are full of trouble, as we all can testify. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Today we're going to finish this short series that we began last week. And of course, I explained why we're only doing two studies. We're basically just trying to make some broad picture, big observation. You get into the middle of Job, and much of it is just dialogue with some of Job's friends making accusations against Job and Job defending himself. But we are trying to hit some of the major points last week and this week. And the title is simply this, Observations on Suffering, Lessons from Job, Part 2. Well, Job, of course, is a mysterious book. A book that one approaches with fear and trepidation as every believer fears Job's life. It just didn't make sense. You know, bad people deserve bad things. But why Job? God himself had testified that Job was the most upright man on the entire planet, yet the account of his suffering is rivaled by no one else. Now you hear me on occasion make references to my bout with cancer 3 years ago. I'll try not to do that much this morning, but the reality is that happens to be a part of my story. It's what I draw from as an illustration of pain. It is, in my life, the most recent Job moment. But the reality is we have a room full of Job moments. As was acknowledged this morning, I've been here now for actually 20 and a half years. Dan and I have worked together in ministry overall for over 15. We have had the joy of working side by side here for 3.5 years. We know the stories of our congregation. We have in this room husbands who now walk alone as they have buried their wives. We have wives who have also buried their husbands. We have parents who have endured the incredible pain of being out of order and dying before, or having a child die before themselves and having to endure the agony of burying that child. We have parents who have endured the pain of a child going astray, or a spouse that shows up one day and just decides that they don't love you anymore. We have people in this room that have survived cancer, that have survived COVID, that have survived heart disease. We have sick children. We have aging parents. We have physical scars. We have emotional scars. We have illness. We all have Job moments. Margaret Best, just this week in our early service, Margaret, one of our wonderful members, stopped by to see me this week. She's been diagnosed with breast cancer. The unspoken that we mentioned last week at his request was John Lash. John had some surgery that needed to be done, and in the process, they noticed a shadow on his chest, and they were afraid that it was, in fact, cancer. Thank God that prayer was answered, and it was not. But from Friday through Monday, every minute that was in the back of his mind as he was wrestling with the question of whether he was going to have to go through this journey or not. Porter Davis battled this same illness, this same disease. Judy Brown, in our early, in fact, she's here again. Judy, you are wonderful. I ran into Judy Wednesday after the services. Judy's battling cancer again. Is this the second or third time? Third time that she has walked this journey, all the while carrying the burden of a daughter who's also battling cancer. Have on second row Rena Pierce. Those of you that don't know Rena, Rena's been a longtime member of our church, and I hope that you'll forgive me for calling you out. I'm taking liberty, and I do hope you all will forgive me. But most of you don't know Rena's story. Rena is married. Almost every Sunday during the invitation, she comes to pray. But about 4 or 5 years ago, Stan Beasley and I and Cindy spent all night with Rena and Jay at the heart hospital, as Jay was not expected to live. Miraculously, he did. Yet now he cannot leave the home. So Rena works all day as the provider for her family and then cares for Jay all night. Emotionally and physically, I know she's drained, but she's here every Sunday like clockwork, and I could go on and on. Job is perhaps the most famous man in history known for great suffering. Yet suffering seems to go hand in hand with many of the heroes of the faith. On one hand, it seems reasonable for us to assume that a life of obedience would be a life of ease. Yet we know that it was obedience that led Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. It was obedience that led Daniel into the lion's den. It was obedience that resulted in 10 out of 11 of the faithful disciples ultimately suffering martyrdom. Obviously, we know that adversity and discouragement go hand in hand with a life of obedience. You all know full well the story of the famous prophet Elijah, that great hero of the northern kingdom that battled idolatry with every ounce and fiber of his body. He was literally a thorn in the flesh to wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. One day, Elijah decided to have it out with all of the pagan idolatry of the northern kingdom. And literally, he issued a duel from this point, actually this point on Mount Carmel, looking back to the east across the Jezreel Valley. It's almost like a stage before a large audience. And Elijah had laid out the challenge to all of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove and said, hey, we'll set up altars. We'll pray to our God. And whichever God answers, we'll know is God. If God be God, then worship him. And if Baal be God, then we'll worship him. Well, of course, you all know the story. Those false prophets begged and prayed and danced and cut themselves, demonstrating their fervency all morning, praying to Baal to consume the sacrifice that was laid out on the altar. And of course, there was no answer because there are no other gods but God. Then Elijah, after mocking them relentlessly, he obviously was an independent Baptist, he said, okay, it's my turn, boys. And Elijah looked to heaven, cried out, God, let your presence be known, something along those lines. And whoom, this fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And boy, you know the question was answered without any question. Yod, hey, vav, hey, Yahweh was the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all creation, the God of Israel. And no doubt, Elijah was ecstatic with the opportunity. Finally, now we would see revival and restoration in the northern kingdom. But instead, Jezebel doubled down and put a bounty on Elijah's head. And Elijah, all of a sudden, shaken and afraid and on the run, fell into great despair and depression. He ran and he cried out and said, I'm the only one that's left, Lord, and I failed. Lord, just kill me. Moses was 80 years old and content in life. Quite frankly, he was as happy as he could be. He was tending to his father-in-law's sheep. He was married. He had children out in the wilderness, out in the country. No more stress, no more adversity. One day as he's watching the flock, he sees a miracle up on Mount Sinai. He sees a bush burning, yet not being consumed. So he went to inspect, and of course, you know the story. God called Moses that day to service, and Moses tried to get out of it, made all sorts of excuses, but Moses was the man. And of course, you know that Moses went and led the Israelites out of bondage, went toe-to-toe with the most powerful man on the planet, and the God of Israel destroyed through these 10 miraculous demonstrations destroyed the false gods of Egypt. We know that Moses had by this time led the Israelites through the Red Sea, that great miracle, walking through on dry land with walls of water, perhaps 100 feet tall on each side. They had spent a year by this time at Mount Sinai, having received the law and seeing the presence of God on the top of the mount. And now the priesthood had been established, the tabernacle had been built, and Moses was leading them to Kadesh Barnea to enter into the gates of the promised land. And the people began complaining again about God's lack of ability to provide. Can you imagine? Moses was so discouraged, blamed himself, said, "I've failed. Lord, I can't take it anymore. Just kill me." Jeremiah, called the Prince of Prophets, the Weeping Prophet, called into ministry as a young man at the age of 20. And it was a lifetime of a miserable ministry. By any account, we would consider his 4+ decades as a failure because his message was not received. But he did exactly what God called him to do, 100% obedient, checking every box, yet everyone hated Jeremiah. He suffered torture, he suffered isolation, he suffered deprivation. Everyone wanted to kill him, even his own family. They spread rumors about him, trying to destroy his reputation, accusing him of being a traitor and a heretic and a false prophet. And at one point, Jeremiah, in his depression, even accused God of not shooting straight with him at his calling. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. It's not a playground, it's a battlefield. Salvation is free to us. Of course, Jesus paid a great price to purchase it. But serving God is often hard and comes with a cost. Even Christians face sickness. Even Christians face discouragement. Even Christians face suffering. Even Christians face depression. And even Christians sometimes think God has got it wrong. And that brings us back to Job. Job was, in fact, the most upright man on the whole earth. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, God made that observation specifically in chapter 1. We know, as we talked last week, that Satan appeared before the Lord, likely to make accusation of the brethren. And what's interesting is that Satan didn't come asking about Job. God actually pointed Job out to Satan, said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's not a more upright and holy man on all the planet." Well, Satan made the accusation that Job only loved God because he took such great care of him. "He's a mercenary. You're bribing him. You're paying him off. Take away his stuff. He'll quickly curse you, Lord." And as we talked about last week, this accusation was made before the cherubim, the seraphim, all the host of heaven. Could it possibly be true? Did man only love God because of what man got out of the deal? Was God bribing man for his affection? Now, we learned something encouraging in the process, but we also learned something that was quite disturbing. The encouraging thing is that Satan couldn't touch Job unless God allowed it. Whew, well, that's good news. The discouraging thing is that God allowed it. God said, "Satan, you can take his stuff, you just can't touch him." And in one day, literally, Job lost his entire fortune. He lost his workforce. He lost his home. He even lost his children. Yet at that point, even in that great pain and suffering, Job said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And God was glorified. Satan then doubled down. He said, "Well, that's just stuff. What stuff anyway? You let me take away his health, then he'll curse you." So once again, God allowed Satan to touch his body, but he didn't allow him to kill him, and Satan did. And as we know, Job was miserable. Smitten by some sort of leprosy or elephantiasis, he sat miserably in sackcloth and ashes with his head shaved. But instead of cursing God, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to the service, but I will quickly give a review of what we covered last week. We looked at six reasons that you need to evaluate. And by the way, this number keeps growing. Doc Holson mentioned Friday night that he remembers me doing a similar message maybe 10 or 12 years ago, and I only had three reasons. As I go through Scripture and I discover something else, I add it. So if you're still around in 10 years, I might be up to seven reasons. But as of now, we're at six and counting. Six possible reasons you might be experiencing some sort of hardship. First of all, is natural law. When you look in the mirror and you see new wrinkles on your face, when you see gray hair, or with men, hair falling out, recognize that God is not mad at you. God is not getting even with you. What you're seeing is the result of the fact that Adam was a sinner and so are you. It's appointed unto man once to die. Our bodies now do decay and slow down. We have aches and pains. I chuckle at how much noise I make getting up and getting down. I couldn't be a secret agent anymore. I would tip you off that I was on my way. You know, if you notice how you make noise and you don't even know you're making noise, and then you realize you make noise, you're kind of embarrassed about it. I was at the chiropractor the other day, and of course they've got young ladies that work in there as the receptionist for the chiropractor. Every time I go in and get on that table, it rolls your back. Every time it stops, I kick one leg up, trying to get the momentum, and sit up, and I go, ugh! And then I realize how much noise I made for the entire office, and I just wind up chuckling. But natural law. Second reason we can experience hardships or bad decisions or consequences of your actions. I shared the story last week of my return trip from San Angelo last year after we had concluded a pastor's conference. When we got out on the highway, that little pony of a car I was driving decided he wanted to run free. Next thing you know, I had a Christmas tree behind me. You know, I always believe that if you're going to get a ticket, make it one worth getting. I think it's rather embarrassing to sit there and say, yeah, I got a ticket. I was doing 73 in a 70. If you're going to get a ticket, make it count. I got one for 92 in a 75. Say that with pride. You know what? God wasn't getting even with me. God wasn't mad at me. God wasn't judging me. That was consequences of a poor decision. I was exceeding the speed limit. Third reason you might find yourself experiencing hardships is sin or disobedience. We referenced Jonah last week. When God called him to go to Nineveh, instead he disobeyed God, went the opposite direction, found himself in a storm at sea, ultimately found himself in a fish's belly for 3 days. So you could be experiencing difficulties because of sin in your life. Fourth reason you could experience difficulties is God preparing us to help someone else. I'll reference 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, which say, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, get this, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We may be experiencing some sort of trial right now, and God is walking us through that trial, preparing us to be able to comfort another that's coming on down the line. The fifth reason we may experience difficulties is the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. I referenced a moment ago that Jonah found himself in a storm at sea because of disobedience. Well, in the Gospels, we see that the very morning after that high of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, that Jesus took his disciples down to the Sea of Galilee and constrained them and put them on a fishing vessel and sent them out across the Sea of Galilee into a storm at sea. Why? Well, that one wasn't disobedience. They were right in the middle of God's will, right in the middle of a storm. But Jesus was growing them, strengthening them for further service. Folks, you strengthen your endurance by testing it, by swimming laps, by jogging. You strengthen your muscles by pushing them or testing them and lifting weights. Well, you strengthen your faith. How? By having your faith exercised, by having your faith tested. And then the sixth reason we can find ourselves experiencing hardship, and this is the main reason that Job was experiencing his, as this challenge had been laid out before the host of heaven, is for the glory of God. So, as I said last week, when you find yourself in a crisis, go through these six reasons. If it's just natural law, then just trust the Lord. That's just the way it is. If it's a bad decision, then you can't change the past, but you can make better decisions that will affect your future. Don't make stupid mistakes again. If it's sin or disobedience, then repent of your sin and disobedience. But if it's not one of those three, then James says that we should count it all joy, knowing that God is working in us and through us for some greater glory or greater service. Now today, in addition to these 6 points, I want to make two what I believe are very important observations to add to those. I hope that you'll listen carefully, and I hope you'll take these with you. Observation number one, and listen and please understand the intent which I'm saying this. When someone is suffering, just be there. Job had 4 friends that came to visit him. We know by reading the book that eventually those friends took it upon themselves to try to fix Job. They assumed he was afflicted because of some unconfessed sin or hypocrisy. Of course, Job was not guilty, and he wearied himself trying to defend his good name from the attack. But initially, they used great judgment. The scripture says that they dressed in sackcloth and ash and satin ashes and didn't say a thing for an entire week. They just sat there with their friend and mourned with their friend and grieved with their friend and comforted their friend. Now understand what I'm about to tell you, and please, I hope that you accept this with the intent that I mean to say it. Ladies and gentlemen, when someone has a crisis, don't come in immediately spouting Romans 8:28. I had some great encouragers that walked with me through my cancer battle. Who were they? Well, they were several men who had themselves survived throat cancer, who called me, who came by, who spent time with me. They said, hey, God's got this. As a matter of fact, I got a coffee mug from one of them the very first morning I was going in for my tests after I'd been identified as having cancer. I've got a cup still sitting at home that says on the front of it, God's got this. They said, hey, you'll make it. Hey, we're here with you. Hey, we'll get through this together. Hey, we live through this. You'll live through it too. Not once did they quote Romans 8:28. Now, folks, I know Romans 8:28 is in the Bible. I, too, have it memorized. As a matter of fact, I dog-ear it and have it marked and go to it every day to make sure it's still there. All things work together for good. All things are not good, but all things work together for good to those that love the Lord or those who are the called according to His purpose. But quite frankly, I didn't want to hear it when my throat was on fire from the radiation. I didn't want to hear it when my head hurt so bad that all I could do was lay it in my wife's lap. I didn't want to hear it when I lost 70 pounds in 2 months because I couldn't eat. I didn't want to hear it as my taste buds were so gone that everything was so bitter. Anything I put in my mouth, I immediately threw up and gagged out. I didn't want to hear it when my body was so weak that I could hardly walk to the bedroom. There's a time where they just need your presence. They don't need you to fix them. And for a whole week, Job's friends got it right. They didn't try to explain away or fix Job. They just loved him with their presence. Now, ladies and gentlemen, unless you've gone through what someone else is going through, you don't have the slightest clue what's going on inside them. And I promise you, you aren't going to solve their crisis in 5 minutes with your sage wisdom. There are times, and yes, don't get me wrong, I know Romans 8:28 is in the Bible. And it's very likely that your friend in crisis knows Romans 8:28 is in the Bible. But I think back now in 21 years of ministry, there were times where I had good intentions as pastor, walking into a room after the death of a loved one or some grave sickness or some great tragedy. And I'm the young pastor, only been in ministry for a few years, and I'm wanting to comfort my flock. And I spout off Romans 8:28. I wish I could go back and slap me. Yes, it's true. Yes, it's there. But sometimes they just need your presence. They just need a hug. Second and final observation this morning that I'm going to make is one that I think is significant. As well as Job handled everything initially and on the surface, even though his friends kept making baseless accusations, stirring Job to defend himself, Job's true heart finally broke through. Job finally got to the point where he said, God, you are wrong. God, you're not being fair. God, this just isn't right. Or, God, if I was you, I would have handled it differently. Now, I may be the only one in this room that's actually had that cross my mind, but I doubt it. I have a feeling that not only did Job think it, but each and every one of you have thought it at some point in time. I know that in my despair, there were moments where I said, Lord, you called me into ministry. I didn't want the job. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was perfectly happy serving in church, running my business, working with the youth, perfectly content, doing sports on the side, calling football games, doing commentary. Everybody loves the local ex-athlete. The whole community hates the local fundamentalist preacher. And everybody hates the right-wing conservative, nut conservative fundamentalist preacher. I didn't want this job, Lord. You called me and I said less. Lord, you're the one that burned me with this Reclaiming America stuff. You're the one that laid this burden on my heart to try to light a revival fire across the pulpits of America. And I've traveled the country, Lord, trying to awaken pastors, which, by the way, is like trying to light a campfire in a rainstorm with wet matches. Lord, you've burned me. You've opened this door now to Florida. And I tell you what, three and a half years ago, before my cancer diagnosis, this door in Florida seemed to be opening, and we had an opportunity to work with pastors down there, but I'm pastoring in Oklahoma. I had no idea how this was going to work, but I'm trying to be obedient. And of course, you all know what happened. Dan wound up being burdened to come over and join us here, Dan and Pam, and then we had the cancer and all this stuff. Lord, you're the one that called me to do all this. You're the one that put this all this burden on me. And now I've got throat cancer. Lord, I don't know if you'd forgotten about this, but I'm a preacher. I kind of need my throat. It's hard to preach if they surgically remove my tongue and my throat. Well, here's the million-dollar lesson. Because Job said those very things. And by the way, I have confirmed this. I've seen the same thing with Jeremiah. I saw the same thing with Baruch. I've seen another. God didn't just hug Job in his despair, pull him up on his lap and say, oh, you poor sweet baby, you just don't understand. It's all going to be okay. God demonstrated tough love. He said, stand up. Pull up your big boy pants and tighten your belt, son. Since you're giving me advice on how to run things, let me ask you a few questions. Where were you when I created the world? Huh? I don't remember asking for your advice on the span of the universe. Where were you when I separated the light from the dark and the dry land from the sea? Huh? Job, why don't you speak up? Hey, I don't remember asking your advice on any of this. Hey, where were you when I hung the stars in the space and the angelic host sang my praises? Who is this that's accusing me that doesn't have the slightest of idea of what he's talking about? And Job eventually got the message. Ladies and gentlemen, people suppose that Job explains why bad things happen to good people, but that question is never answered. I've read commentaries. I've never gotten an adequate answer. This was the answer that I gleaned over the past 4 years. Obedience is easy. When God calls you to do something in some area of service, it's really not hard to say yes. Jeremiah said yes when God called. Moses tried to make excuses. In fact, all of them did, but said yes when God called. When God called Elijah, Elijah said yes. Job was smart enough to say, hey, there is one God. I'm going to do things God's way because it's going to work out better. I'm going to live a life of obedience. So Job also said yes. And then, ladies and gentlemen, everyone in this room has a Job moment. Some more severe than others, but let me tell you, to each and every one of us, it's the weight of the world. And that's biblical. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who along with the temptation provide a way of escape that He's not going to remove it, that you may be able to bear up underneath it. You know what? Paul carries some burdens that I don't have. Paul might look at me and say, oh, I only wish I had your problems. Your problems are nothing. David might look at Paul and say, oh, Paul, boy, I only wish I had Paul's problems. They're nothing. But to Paul, he's got burdens that are the weight of the world. To David, he's got burdens that are the weight of the world. To Ike and Peggy, they've got burdens that they carry that are the weight of the world. All of us have some scar. All of us have something that we're carrying. All of us have some Job moment. Obviously, we know that Job did need some polishing. As good as Job was, as God Himself testified in the first chapter and two, we see that Job's righteousness had become a little bit of self-righteousness. He was a little bit proud of what a good Christian he was, and that rough edge needed to be sanded off. He needed to be polished off a little bit. However, obedience is not the hard part. Here, I believe, is the lesson of Job. Submission, get this, submission to God's will when God's will may not make sense to you. Obedience is easy, but submission to God's will when God's will might not make sense to you at that particular moment. But being able to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Being able to say at that moment, naked I came into the world, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or could I say, at that moment in Gethsemane, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Ladies and gentlemen, I think Job's feelings were hurt. I think if you're honest with yourself at some point of crisis, I think ultimately that's one of the things that gets us in our walk with the Lord. When God allows something to happen that us, we just don't see why this is happening. I think part of it, part of the scarring is that our feelings are hurt. I remember when Joshua, my oldest son, was just maybe a year, year and a half. He needed to have tubes put in his ears because he kept having earaches and ear infections. I remember Cindy and I took him down to the pediatrician and they strapped him into a papoose so that he couldn't move. And then they began to work on his ears. I remember him looking, boy, 30 years later, I remember him looking at Dad, who's supposed to be there to protect him. And he's looking at me with this big question mark. It's like, Dad, he's hurting me. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And he just doesn't understand. I think all of us, I think Job was hurt. I got to tell you, I was hurt. Lord, I don't understand. But ladies and gentlemen, God is sovereign. And understand how this whole thing works. And I can give you the answer. I don't understand it all. One of these days, I believe we will. But God is sovereign and under control, working all things together for good and His glory, while at the same time allowing man to have free will to choose to obey or to disobey God in the process. God has the job of balancing that whole thing, yet God already has it worked out how it's going to conclude, and He's given us a glimpse of how it all turns out with a promise. By the way, if you missed Bible class, Dan has been doing a wonderful series on what heaven will be like. But God has given us a glimpse of how it all turns out and the promise of what we will enjoy with Him one day throughout eternity. And when you think of all of that, we know that, as Isaiah said, God's ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. As high as the sky is above planet Earth, so is God's ways above ours and God's thoughts above ours. Folks, obedience is easy. But submission, to trust God, even when what's going on doesn't make sense to you, is the maturity that Job finally attained. And Job did the right thing when he recognized the audacity he had to make those accusations against the Most High God. Job asked God to forgive him, and of course, God did. And since God forgave Job for his foolish accusations, Job was expected to forgive his friends for theirs and to intercede on their behalf in prayer, which he did. Boy, lessons are tough to learn. But these kind of lessons are never forgotten. And I just want to share three real quick things with you as we end. Solomon, after his life experience concluded, what's the whole purpose of things? Trust the Lord. Keep His commandments. So first thing I would tell you is obey the Lord. Do what God has called you to do. You say, Pastor, how do you know what God has called me to do? Because I know He's called all of us to do much of the same thing. Let me give you some things that you're supposed to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's one thing you're supposed to do. Wives, submit to your husbands' spiritual God-given authority in the home. And may your inner beauty exceed even your outer beauty, which you spend countless hours and money trying to maintain. I'm being honest. I live with a woman. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provide for your household financially and protect your household and lead your household. By the way, as Dan referenced this morning, before sin, in fact, even after sin entered into the world, it was a 6-day work week. If we have to work 60 or 70 hours, that's not really unreasonable. Glorify God in all that you do. Do what God has called you to. Hey, God hasn't called everyone to be a pulpiteer. God hasn't called everyone to be a public traveling evangelist doing tent revivals or to pastor churches. God calls some to this particular job. But our job is no important than anybody else's job. As Paul talks about, we are all part of the body of Christ. Let me tell you what, our Sunday school teachers, our janitors, our kitchen crew, our doctors, the work that they do, everyone here plays an important role in the body. Do what God has called you to do unto the Lord. Number one. By the way, everything is full-time ministry. Every one of us are in full-time ministry. You've heard me say before, at your workplace, it shouldn't be bring your Bible to work day before somebody says, hey, are you a Christian? They should be able to see Christ in you with your habits, your disposition, your work ethic, your trustworthiness. They should be able to see there's something different about you. Every one of us are in full-time service. So number one, obey the Lord. Do what God has called us to do. Number two, never, ever, 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 ever quit doing number one. The Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't ever get tired of doing the right thing, because it's always the right thing. Whether the world recognizes it or not, you do right because God calls you to do right. Then number three, we do all that we can do. We do the way the Lord has called us to do. Then we trust God for the results. Job is the most intriguing book. The scariest book, I think, in Scripture. Let me tell you, I regretted starting to preach about it last week, because I promise you, last weekend and this weekend, we had about a half a dozen major crises, including cancer diagnoses and what we thought were cancer diagnoses. And I thought, well, that figures. Preach on Job, get to live it. But obedience is understood. We should be obedient. But the real point is submitting that God has it under control and trusting God, even when at the moment it might not make sense to you.